Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. As I said a couple weeks ago, Daniel has a lot of things that we can relate to. A lot of things that these young men went through that we can apply to our situations today. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And Herod cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house today. Thank you for all those that have come. They have made it a point to honor you and to be here this morning. Father, we pray for those that are not able to be here because of sickness. We pray for Fred and Jan. Help them to get over their colds that they have. Pray for Emily. Pray for others that would normally be here. I pray that you would raise them up, give them health and strength. And Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in our hearts and minds to be able to help us to understand what we need to know. Pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say, help my thoughts to be focused on your word this morning. I pray that I would in no way be a distraction to what you want conveyed from your word this morning. Pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this chapter and we remind ourselves of last week, and we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with pride. We think that after reading Daniel chapter 2 about the dreams that he had and how that Daniel told him his dream, he interpreted the dream, and at the end Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God was great, that God was a God above all gods. You would think that he would have a right perspective about his position as king. And one thing I want us to understand this morning related to all this is the timeline of Daniel and other books of the Bible. As we read through the Bible, the order in which the books of the Bible are placed is not always chronological. Most of you probably understand that. For example, Genesis is considered to be the first book and that was written, which makes sense because it explains a lot of the beginning. But as you get to chapter 12 in the book of Genesis, you come to the patriarchs, and Job is often placed in that time period. And so there's that difference there. But you get to the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those took place after Daniel. Okay? But oftentimes the books of the Bible are placed according to their content. Kind of like you walk into a library. Okay? You don't go and you look and say, well, give me this book over here, this book over here. You look at, okay, I'm looking for books under this subject. Or I'm looking for books under, so that's often how the Bible is put together, by content. And so we have the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then we have the historical books, Joshua through Esther. Then we have the poetical books, Job through Song of Solomon. And then we have the prophetical books, which is Isaiah through Malachi. And so that's how the books of the Old Testament are set up. And so and it's interesting, I did this a while back, several years ago, I did a study through the Bible chronologically. Now, I may do that again sometime, but help us to understand how things fit together and how these different parts of the Bible, and even though they're in different order than what they happened, it still all works together. It still all supports itself, and we can still take the whole counsel of God and we can understand it. But I say all that to point out this, and that is in the book of Daniel, the events did not happen 1 year after another. Okay. In fact, if you look at this and you realize Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. Okay. And the events from chapter 2 to chapter 3 are about 20 years difference. And so when we understand that, when we say, okay, didn't Nebuchadnezzar think about what just happened? Well, it happened like 20 years ago. And so we can maybe sympathize with him. Maybe he forgot. Maybe he just, and I thought about this. I want us to consider something before we condemn Nebuchadnezzar for falling back into this selfish pride that he was dealing with. How many of us in our Christian life have had continued growth in our lives from the time we trusted Christ? Every day has been a little bit better than the day before. Every year has been a little bit better than the year. How many of us could say that? Well, I think all of us would probably say we've struggled at one time or another. We've plateaued and perhaps we've maybe backslidden a little bit. And so we've had to get back on track. We've had to get back where we need to be and grow again in our walk with the Lord. And so all of us have been there. And so we can understand 20 years. A lot happens. A lot happens in 7 days. But 20 years? And Nebuchadnezzar perhaps got his focus off of things that happened 20 years ago. But now the Lord brings him back to another place where he's going to work in his heart. And if there's one thing that we see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, it's the struggle between serving self and serving God. And there were times when he acknowledged God as greatest of all. But then there were times where he thought he needed the attention. So we find Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 3 in the plain of Dura. Most likely it was in the plain of Dura. It was an open plain. It was a wide plain so that they could gather a large group of people to worship this image so that it could be seen from a long ways away. If they would have put it in the middle of town, it would have been difficult to have a large gathering around it. And so they put it out here in the plain of Dura outside of the city so that they could have this gathering. So the image was 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. It was made of gold. Most likely it was covered with gold. As I was studying, as they were giving some measurements or the weights of gold, and they realized if it would have been made of pure gold, it would have been made of more gold than had been mined in a long time. That would have taken a long time to mine that much gold. And so most likely it was made of something other than gold, and then it was plated with gold. Much like we learned about this morning, we're talking about Solomon's temple. A lot of the instruments, or a lot of the things in Solomon's temple were made of other things, but they were plated with gold, they're overlaid with gold. 1 Kings chapter 6 tells us about that. Let me read that for you. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. We read that this morning, we were in that area this morning. But 1 Kings 6, 20 says, "And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar." So the altar was made of cedar, but he covered it with gold. Verse 21, "So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. He made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold." So very likely when Nebuchadnezzar made this idol that was 90 feet tall, if you laid it down, it would be longer than this whole building. And you know, it'd be a little wider than this aisle. But most likely he made it with something other than gold, and then he overlaid it with gold. But that's not where we want to focus this morning. A lot of us have seen drawings of this. They've seen speculation of what this idol looked like, and we don't know for sure what that was. What we do know from its size and the fact that it was made of gold is Nebuchadnezzar wanted to impress people with the size of this image. And so he makes this huge idol, this huge image, and he calls people to this place. Now, the first thing I will look at this morning is the command. Verses 4 through 6, the command. We read that in verses 4 through 6, and this herald gets up and says, okay, all of you, when you hear the music, you're to bow down before this image. But if you don't bow down, that same hour you'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar brings all this leadership team in to dedicate this image. It would be like the president bringing his cabinet members, the Supreme Court justices, Congress, all other federal workers or federal officials to the dedication of some monument. And this wasn't a voluntary thing. It doesn't say, oh, if you want to, if you got the time, come on over. No, he says, you will come. You will come to this dedication. And so it was a command, and the penalty for not following through with the command was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. See, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that these people were loyal to him. They were supporting him in all that he was doing. And so he brings them in. And so here we have hundreds of people gathered for this dedication. And they're told that on a certain cue, they're to bow before the image. But the second thing I want us to look at this morning in verses 7 through 18 is the choice. And this is a very crucial point in this whole narrative. In fact, it's the same point that each of us comes to many times throughout our lives. Every day, we are faced with choices. Some of them have to do with, okay, am I going to have ham or am I going to have a turkey sandwich for lunch? Okay, that's irrelevant. But a lot of choices have to do with, am I going to honor God or am I going to honor myself? A lot of choices come down to that. And so we have to make a choice, and we do that every day, many times a day sometimes. Come to Sunday morning, am I going to be in church or am I going to go recreate somewhere? My camper's calling me. What are we going to choose? Will I avoid ungodly entertainment or will I feed my flesh because it feels good? Will I listen to godly music or I listen to music that arouses me emotionally and sensually? Will I practice personal discipline or will I give in to whatever appetites I have? So we have choices every day that we have to make. And our tendency, according to the Bible, and the Bible describes our old nature, is to do what we want, to do what feels good, to do what feeds my flesh. And that has been the struggle since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did what felt good, what appeared good to them, what they thought was good, that they thought was best for them. We've struggled with that throughout since that time. And it's usually the most popular because most people are doing it. And so we have the pressure of people doing it around us, so it must be the right thing to do, right? Well, don't take that as a criteria. But we can make the choice to honor God. And we see here in this chapter that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the choice to honor God. Verse 7 says, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so we see that the music plays and everybody bows down, except three people. We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. And we see here in verses 8 through 12 that it was pointed out pretty quickly that they were the ones that were not bowing. Verse 8 says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so we see here that it's pointed out pretty quickly. And the Chaldeans come to the king. And they point out, it's these Jews, Nebuchadnezzar. It's those Jews that you appointed. They're causing the problem. Perhaps there was a little jealousy there because these three men had been placed in prominent positions, even though they came to Babylon as captives. But God had allowed them to be placed in positions of honor. And they begin to make accusations against these three men to the king. But even in their accusations, they stretch the truth a little bit. You look at that first one, they say, O king, these men have not regarded thee. King, these men have no respect for you. Was that true? No, it wasn't. If you look back in chapter 1 and you see how these men responded to the king, they responded very, very respectfully. These men, by the fact that they came to the dedication at the king's command, showed that they were respecting what the king asked them to do. But when it came down to the point of worshiping another god, no, we can't do that. We will not do that. The other two statements that these men made were true of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say in verse 9 there, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We see in verses 16 to 18 that when they are brought before the king, they still answered respectfully. Okay? Now, you look at those other two statements. No, they weren't going to serve the gods of Babylon. No, they weren't going to bow down to this god of Nebuchadnezzar. But we see here that these men make this statement, O king, they have not regarded thee. And obviously it seems they wanted to stir up the king. They wanted to get him riled up. King, these men don't care about you. They don't respect you. They don't have any regard for you. And they're alive. But however, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and their lives displayed a difference, even among the captives that they were with. And it appears that this grated on these Chaldeans, because they come and say, it's those Jews. And they say, they don't even care about you, king. But these men, these three men had determined they were going to honor God no matter what situation they found themselves in. So even though these men were accusing them, they still stood, they still honored God. And here they're faced with a life and death situation. But they chose to stand and not bow to the pressure to worship another god. You can just see the hundreds of people around them. And you can imagine, even if this room was full of people, and then three people don't stand, how much they would have stood out, how much they would have just been obvious to everybody. But they chose to stand. They chose not to worship this god. What is worship? Worship means to bow or to give reverence, to do reverence. And the Bible tells us in several passages, but let me share a few of them, tells us that God is the only one who is worthy of worship. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, let me read that for you. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then one more in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. It says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Even the angel who revealed all these things to John says, don't you worship me. You worship God. He is the only one worthy of worship. And we're constantly presented, in our day and age, we're constantly presented with sports figures and musicians and Hollywood actors and people in prominent positions who are labeled the greatest in their field. You see these athletes and they're given, I wouldn't want the label that you're a goat. But it means greatest of all time in some people's perspective. I don't know that I'd care for that. But that's how people are put up in front of us today. That they're the greatest of all time. They're the greatest in their field. They're lifted up as someone to admire, to revere, to worship. But if we give more attention to them, if we give more reverence to them and more honor to them and to people and to things than we do to God, we're robbing God of worship and honor that only belongs to him. And we may be critical of people who save the whales or people who say save the planet because it seems like their life is so consumed with those things. But what is our life consumed with? What are we caught up with? What are we focusing on? We have to be careful that we don't miss the beam in our own eye when we put entertainment or social gatherings or movies or sports, anything else before God. Because it's a temptation that we all face. It takes a conscious decision to honor God. You see, these three men could have melted into the political and social landscape of Babylon. They were in prominent positions, but they could have just gone along with everybody else just to make things smooth. But God was more important to them than that. And they made the choice to honor God, even when it was difficult, even when it meant their life. The third thing I want to look at this morning in this chapter is the consequences. Chapter, verse 19. The king was furious. It says in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at, let's back up just a little bit to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And the king hears this, and he's furious. He is beside himself. It says his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can picture this as he responds to them. It says his visage, you can picture his face turning beet red. You can picture his neck swelling, his eyes getting that piercing glare, and his tone of voice changes against toward these three men in an angry pitch. He's furious. He's like, well, guys, okay, well, okay, we'll let you go this time. No, he's mad. And he's not going to let this pass. And in an attempt to really teach these men a lesson, he says, heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it's normally heated just to teach these men a lesson, not realizing that heating it up 7 times hotter would kill them faster and not have them suffer as much. But nonetheless, he was mad and that's what he chose to do. In fact, it was so hot, the Bible tells us, that even the mighty men that he chose to cast these men into the fire were killed by the heat of the flames. But it's interesting as we read verse 23, and Nebuchadnezzar was so bent on teaching these young men a lesson, on so bent on torturing them, making them suffer. Verse 23, it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Do you realize that's the only thing we have that they suffered? They fell down bound into the fiery furnace. That's it. That's the only thing they suffered. It's like they fell on the floor. God was with them. God protected them, even in that difficult time. But notice another consequence of these three young men making the choice to honor God and not bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. We read on verse 20. Let's go on and read this. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's like, wait a minute, guys. There were just 3 of them, right? Yes. Well, I see 4. And the fourth one isn't like a normal person. The fourth one looks like a divine being, a Son of God, he says. We don't know, obviously it doesn't have any record that Nebuchadnezzar or anybody in the Old Testament, and I shouldn't say that, God appeared to different people in different times in the Old Testament, but we don't have any indication Nebuchadnezzar knew what Jesus looked like in the Old Testament. Perhaps it was a divine being. We read in other passages in Daniel how that an angel came and closed the mouths of the lions in Daniel 6:22. We see an angel that appeared to Daniel and told him about the end times. And so this possibly was an angel that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but because of its glory, it was a divine being that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Okay? It could have been Christ. I'm not going to say it wasn't. I'm not going to say what it was definitely, because the Bible says it was likened to the Son of God. Okay? And I'm not going to argue about that. We know it was a divine being. We know it was obviously something that God revealed or showed to Nebuchadnezzar. We see in other passages throughout the Bible where it talks about the sons of God being angels. Job chapter 1, verse 6, the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan also came before them. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, it talks about the sons of God rejoicing and singing. But we do know that God's presence was with these men to deliver them from death. And as I was studying this, I thought about Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, "But thou now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And so God was with these men, and the consequences of their choice to honor God was that God was with them, and God watched over them, protected them. But look at verses 28 to 30 as we look at the conclusion of all this. Verse 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels." See, Nebuchadnezzar recognized it was an angel that God had sent. Somebody that God had sent to protect these men. He delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. If you look back in verse, let me see if I can find it here, verse 17. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." What did God do? He did just that. He delivered them from the burning fiery furnace. He delivered them from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because they chose to honor God. They chose to put God first. They chose to make God a priority. And Nebuchadnezzar is again brought to the place of acknowledging the greatness and the power of God. Yeah, it was 20 years since it happened last time. But he was willing, and he was willing to acknowledge God is greatest. God is the God above all gods. God is greatest, and God is the one that deserves the honor. God is the one that is all-powerful. And God was glorified through the lives of these three young men. Again, we see in verse 30, because they chose to honor God, God allowed them to be placed in a position of honor, a higher place than they occupied at that time. They were put in other positions of honor. Part of our responsibility as Christians is a stewardship of our walk with God, and we must honor and worship Him above everything else and at any cost. We're faced with those choices every day. What will we do? What does that look like? What does it look like to honor God and worship Him above all things? Well, it means spending time with Him daily in His Word. Psalm chapter 63, let me read those verses for you. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. David says here, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. David says, I will rise, God, I will seek you daily. And that's what we have to do. That's part of honoring God. That's part of worshiping him, is seeking him daily. Another thing is separating ourselves from the things of the world that would draw our attention and worship away from God. You know, every day we're bombarded with things that want to draw our attention away from God. The agenda of many people around us is, let's get God out of here. Let's just do what we want. It's a pressure we all face. But part of worshiping God, part of honoring him is separating ourselves from those things. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we honor God, we worship him by saying, God, I'm not going to allow those things to influence my mind. Yes, we have to be in the world as far as being a testimony when we work and when we shop and whatever we're doing. We have to be a testimony, but we don't have to partake of the things that draw our attention away from God. Another thing is living a godly life according to God's instruction. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us what that looks like. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in Titus chapter 2, it tells us we're to live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God says you need to live a godly life. And I give you the instructions of how to do it. And so we're to live a godly life according to his word. And then the fourth thing we see is sharing the truth with others, as God instructs us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so those things, what is honoring God and worshiping God look like? It's spending time with him. It's separating ourselves from the things of the world that influences away from God. Living a godly life and sharing the truth with others. And if we will make our relationship with God our priority, we'll be able to stand before him one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so when we're faced with those things as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with, we can stand and say, our God, whom we serve, will deliver us. And we can stand confidently, and we can stand boldly for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us the assurance of your faithfulness, your protection, your presence, your power in our lives. Father, we thank you for the testimony of these three young men, how that they chose to stand against the pressure of the day, and you delivered them. We thank you for that confidence that we have, that if we'll stand for you, if we will honor you, that you will be with us, that you will watch over us and protect us. Your power will be available to us. Father, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to live godly lives. Help us to separate ourselves from the things of the world that are causing our attention to focus away from you. And help us to seek you daily, that we may honor and worship you as we should. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.